culture, socioeconomic, and just wanting to know, like, how do we facilitate conversations and, like, still be unified and be able to properly have these conversations in a space where we can not be so sensitive but can want to build each other up across such controversial and difficult topics.
Okay, amen. Amen. So we all came here because of different things going on in our lives, right? But my prayer today is that we could learn about God's heart towards unity. And I think if we have this really biblical perspective towards what unity is, that despite the different things that are going on, kind of all the practicals will fall into place if our thinking is right. You know what I'm saying? The thinking will influence our actions and our feelings and things like that. So I want to talk about first why God is calling us here. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I want to talk about why God, why I believe God wants us to be here talking about this topic. So our the title of our lesson is Keep the Unity. And our first point is the call. The call to unity. So Ephesians 4, starting at chapter 1, the Bible reads, "As a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all." So we have this this passage here where Paul writes to the churches in Asia Minor, right? And Ephesus being the prominent one here. And he's pleading with them to come together, to form this bond of unity, to create unity. Actually, that's not what he's talking about. Paul's not talking about those things. He's not asking them to create unity. He's asking them to keep unity that has already been established by the Spirit of God. So Paul is asking them and urging them to make every effort to keep the unity that has already been established. That's what his appeal is in this passage. And this challenge is in light of the chapters that come before in Ephesians, right? So when we pick up our Bibles, we have all these dividers. We got chapters and verses. But the church in Ephesus will get just a whole letter that's all together here, right? So this charge just doesn't come out the blue. We can't just read this passage here in Ephesians 4 without understanding what happens in chapters 1 through 3. Amen? So really quickly, Paul spends Ephesians 1 through 3 teaching the church that divisions that existed in the world were destroyed by the cross and that unity has been established in its place. Let's look at Ephesians 2 really quickly where Paul talks about that. So the church in Ephesus is dealing with this Jew-Gentile I guess you could call it a controversy, a issue, right? Where there's really there's differences, there's background differences, cultural differences, and they're coming into the same environment by faith, through their faith, but they're still really struggling and dealing with all these things. And Paul is teaching them about it. So in Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 13, we're going to look at that. Ephesians 2, verse 13. It says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." You know, God died for us to be one. God died for us to be one, to be one with him and to be one with each other. God died for this. He made every single effort to bring us together. And he's calling us to make every effort to keep ourselves together. No matter how much patience it takes, no matter how much humility it takes, how much gentleness it takes, whatever it takes, no matter how much love it takes, it's worth it. It's worth it for us to do all of these things to protect the unity that we have. You know, and when we understand what it took for us to have the relationships and the family and the fellowship that we have in the first place, it will really help us truly cherish what we have. We have something so special in this room here. Something so special. And if we understand what it took to even have this in the first place, I think we'll truly cherish it. I think we'll truly keep it. You know, we would cherish the Bible talk that we're a part of, cherish the campus ministry that we're a part of, the church that we're a part of. And I think we'd be promoting even further unity. You know, I think not only did Jesus do amazing things, but the people, the brothers and sisters who came before us, allowed us to have the unity that we have today.
Yeah.
Like this Northeast Conference didn't just come out of nowhere. It's been going on for years. And people sat down and thought, these relationships are important. We got to build this. We got to bring Maine over. What the first conference I went to, the church in Maine was just planted. And it was the first time that the church in Portland, Maine was at the Northeast Conference. And they traveled a long way to get here. I don't know how long your ride was, but
6 hours.
6 hours. You know what I'm saying? So, and it was just amazing to just see, like, it's important for all of us to be together. You know, that campus ministry that's off to the side and maybe doesn't feel connected with everyone else, you come to the Northeast Conference and you get to feel like, wow, I have so many brothers and sisters. We have 570 people here this weekend. It's amazing. And I think when we think about all the things that were done for us to even have this unity in the first place, then we'll really be hearing God's call for us to keep the unity. And Danielle's going to share a little bit more about that.
Hi, guys. So as Ashton shared, Paul gives the church in Ephesus a huge charge. You know, he calls them to make every effort, do all they can, use every opportunity to keep the unity through the bond of peace. And then he goes on to remind them that they're a part of one body, one spirit, one hope, and one Lord. Despite all of their differences that we were reading in Ephesians 2, they were united by the one thing that matters. That's Jesus. Jesus brought them all together. As a church, we're one. And why is this so important for us to remember? I think we can forget. I think we can see those lines that separate us and the things that make us different. And we forget about that one thing that we have in common that's more important than all of those differences combined. This was the heart that Jesus had. You know, this is what his desire for us all. Could you guys turn with me to John 17? 20-23. And it says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you." I still hear pages flipping. I'm sorry. I'm going to keep going, though. But may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be brought to a complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. This is Jesus' prayer just before he gets arrested. Think about that. He's about to die and he knows this. He's going to experience torture and agony, and he takes the time to pray for our unity. That's how important it was to him. It was his major desire. And he knew that unity was a powerful catalyst to move us forward. You know, and it wasn't just any type of unity that he was talking about. He says complete unity.
Right.
He wants something that's as deep and as close and as powerful as the unity that he has with his Father.
Yeah.
Imagine a body that unified. You know, he wanted a unity that was a compelling witness to the love that God has for us.
Right?
Imagine that. The different challenges that we could overcome, the light that we could be to the world, if we had that unity. And do we even see unity as that powerful? I remember when I was introduced, or I was reached out to at St. John's University in Queens, New York. And it was a group of on-fire disciples. It was exciting. You know, I came out to these Bible talks and devos, and people were excited to be together. You know, I remember my first, and this was like an all-New York City campus-led service. And people, I was amazed. I was like, what kind of church, what kind of people? These people are young, like, what is even going on here? I was excited to be a part of that. It spoke volumes to me. You know, I saw that these people had different ethnicities. They had different backgrounds. And they were all coming together excited to be with Jesus, excited to be with one another. You know, what does the dynamic of your ministry say about God? When people see your ministry, what do they see? What characteristics of God do they see when they look at your ministry? You know, what's your own personal heart for unity? Is it a priority for you? As Christians, as disciples, as followers of Jesus, we have to reflect the heart that Jesus had. Yeah. You know, are you fighting to be unified? Are you making every effort, praying for the unity just as Jesus prayed? Are you focused on you and you alone? Are you focused on those things that sort of make you different, that separate you from the group? You know? We see that that's not Jesus' desired response. He doesn't want us to just be solely focused on those things. He wants us to be focused on each other, on our family. You know, we have to fight to submit to God's will and his vision for unity and make every effort to display Jesus' heart through the bond of peace. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. That was great. Thank you, Daniel. This call throughout the scriptures for unity is very clear. Right? It's very clear that God is calling us to keep the unity, as Daniel shared, as I shared. But this call demands a certain type of response, right? And that's my second point, the response. It demands a certain type of response, and I want to summarize this response in one simple word. Submission. Mm-hmm. Submission. This call to keep the unity, this amazing call that God has given us, this unity that Jesus died for. What's the response that he expects from us? And it's submission. And submission is not a comfortable word, right? But I want to talk about submission a little bit. And just a definition to submit pretty much means to subject yourself to something, to obey, to yield to one's admission or advice. One of the definitions I found says. And the word here is translated from the Greek word hupotasso. Hupotasso, right? And it's not spelled like it sounds. So if you're trying to write it down, Google it. But this Greek word is a military term meaning to arrange, kind of in a military fashion, to arrange a group of troops underneath a leader. That's pretty much what it means. And in a non-military sense, it means this voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperation, of assuming responsibility, or carrying a burden, right? So pretty much submission is being willing to follow someone else's leadership. And just a kind of short way to describe it is being willing to follow the leadership of someone else. This is essential to keeping unity. All throughout the Bible, God calls us to submit. He calls us to keep the unity of our relationships with him. To keep the unity of our relationship with him, we need to submit. Right? In Proverbs 3, verse 6, you can write it down. It says, in all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. In James 4, verse 7, it says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Right? So submission is essential to keeping the unity that you have with God. It's also essential to keeping the unity of our families, of our households, right? In 1 Peter 2, verse 18, God is talking about all these different roles that we have. And he speaks to the slaves. He says, to the slaves, in reverence and fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, right? So servants to people over you, submit yourselves. He asked them to do that. He says, wives, submit to your husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord, in Colossians 3:18. In 1 Peter 5:5, he says, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders, right? So God is always, when he's talking about the family, always giving roles and asking one person to submit to another. This is what God's recipe for keeping the unity. To keep the unity of his church. Ephesians 5, verse 21. This is an encouraging one for us if we didn't like the other ones. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And in Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority. Right? There's tons of scriptures I'm leaving out here, guys. But you guys get the message. To keep unity in a unit, in a family, in any group, submission is essential. We have to be willing to follow someone else's leadership. And while it's not a comfortable word, it's something that we need to be willing to do. I mean, if you really think about it, how could the 570 people here accomplish anything without someone being willing to submit? To submit to a schedule, a piece of paper that says where to go and when to do it, we would not be able to accomplish anything. But at the same time, think about how much we would be able to accomplish when we all have that heart. Mm-hmm. That heart to submit, that heart to follow leadership. Think about the unity that we would have. You know, and this word submission comes with a lot of negative baggage, right? So it's important not to just understand submit. Like, this is not just a point like, hey, guys, submit, you know? It's important for us to understand what that looks like, right. What submission looks like. And it's also important to understand what it doesn't look like, yeah. Right? And Danielle's going to share more about that, what submission is not.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. Right, so submission can be a major stumbling block in our path to unity. You know, the absence of submission to one another, to leadership, and ultimately to God can damage the bond of peace that we aim to build. And like Ashton was saying, it's important to know what submission is from a biblical standpoint, but we also need to look at those preconceived notions that we have of submission and see what it absolutely is not, right? So I want to leave you guys with two things. Submission is not blindly following, and being submissive does not lessen you as an individual,
right.
All right? So it's not blindly following, and being submissive does not lessen you as an individual. I think oftentimes when we hear the word submission, like, we begin to cringe. I know I did. I did not like the word, you know? I would hear it in a lesson. They would use the S word, and I would, like, cross my arms and roll my eyes, and I'm not about to be no submissive woman. Like, it's not going to work, you know? And that mindset came from a worldly view of what submission is, you know? It was something that was synonymous to me with weak and less than. But that's the world's definition. And sometimes if we're not careful, we can bring that definition with us into the kingdom, you know? And we can be stuck in our ways because we don't want to be weak. We don't want to be less than, you know? We can be like person one, who is a blind follower with no personal convictions. They want to be unified, and they think this is what the group's doing, and I'm not sure why, but I'm just going to go with the flow. You know, I don't want to rock the boat. I'm going to do it. You know, or we can be like person number two, who sees submission as just handing over total control. Like, I just can't. I'm just not going to do it because I want to be in control. I want to control my own life, you know, and they shut down completely. They're unable to be led. They're unteachable. They're disconnected. You know, and so we see through these worldly misconceptions like a bitter root can grow up, you know, in our one another relationships towards leadership and other forms of authority. You know, we begin to think that we're not heard, that we're not valued, that people don't appreciate us, they don't care to hear from us. You know, we can begin to question if people are even looking out for us. John 10:10, it's super short. It says, you know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Satan wants to steal the peace. He wants to destroy the unity that we can build. He wants to kill the mindset of understanding that God wants us to have. And he wants to destroy our ministries as a whole. You know, he wants to keep us from moving forward when we get stuck in these ways. You know, and the only way that we can fight this is through the knowledge of the truth that's found in the Word of God, right? So let's look at this heart of submission that Jesus has. Let's turn to Philippians 2. And I'll wait for you guys this time. We're going to read 1 through 8. Okay. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Jesus Christ, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage.
Yeah.
Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. You know, imagine your ministry if everyone had the mindset that they were going to look out for each other, that they were going to see others as higher than themselves. You know, if they focused more on other people than, you know, where am I at? You know, where do I stand? You know, am I being heard? These are the things that I want. Jesus came to serve. He had the heart of a servant in submission to God, making himself nothing. He gave himself over to the needs of others and cared deeply for the message his Father gave him to send. And 1 John 2:6, it says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. You know, are we putting on that identity of Christ? Are we aiming to have him be the ultimate example of someone who was submissive even to the point of death? You know, do we care to do that? We have to take off our worldly goggles and the definitions that we have from the world and cling on to the scriptures that aim to train us in the truth. When we do this, we can truly stand together in the pursuit of unity.
Amen. Thank you, Daniel. So Daniel talked about what submission is not. I want to talk about what submission is, yeah. Right? You know, whether you sit in this room as a leader or not, we must all learn to lovingly follow someone else's leadership.
Yeah.
That's really what submission is. So now you might be thinking, wait, follow the leadership of someone else and not God? Like, I only follow God. I don't follow people, right? But that's exactly what I'm saying. I'm talking about following the leadership of another person, a human being, like, not, doesn't have to be me, but somebody. You know what I'm saying? Like, follow someone. God calls us to do that. And if we're going to submit to God, then we need to submit to the fact that he sets up leadership. That's what he does. And in Hebrews, let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. I want to talk about that a little bit. In Hebrews 13, we're going to read verse 7, and then we're going to read verse 13. So we're going to read verse 7, and then I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 13 in Hebrews 13. So starting at verse 7, it says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And in verse 13, it says, have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. So, you know, these scriptures teach me a few things about submitting to leadership in particular. And we see that the Hebrew writer encourages us to remember our leaders, to imitate them, to learn from them. He encourages us to have confidence in them, to trust them, and ultimately submit to them. Mm-hmm. Now, this is not easy always. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But we have to wrestle with this, because these are not suggestions from God.
Yeah.
These are commands, mm-hmm. right? He's saying, remember your leaders, submit to them, have confidence in them. Yeah. These are things that we have to wrestle with and figure out. So you got to think, are you someone who is submitting to your leaders? Is this something that you can deal with? You know, submission is making things about others and not yourself, right? Are you making efforts to get behind the ministry and the direction that it's going in? Or are you more concerned about what's best for you? I think submission is also about having a trusting attitude, right? Do you trust your leaders, or are you often critical of them? And now sometimes our leaders, all the time, our leaders are not perfect. All the time, our leaders are inconsistent in some ways. But we need to fight to have a trusting attitude towards them. You know, God, the people God has placed in our lives have to give an account for the way they lead us. The scripture says that they're going to be judged more strictly. Leaders. You know, these are prayerful, loving men and women who are trying their best to guide us. Trying their best to set up our ministries as groups that bring glory to God. Let's make their work a joy and not a burden. Let's be considering the good of the group and not just the good of ourselves personally. You know, I think this is something, when I first started leading in Brooklyn, so I became a disciple in 2011. And then in 2012, I started helping to lead the Brooklyn Campus Ministry with the team. And then 2013, I was leading the Brooklyn Campus Ministry. It was a very short turnaround, right? And my perspective towards leadership was just kind of like, oh, so now I'm the guy that's in charge. Let's do this, you know? And the campus ministry was kind of like, oh, man, we're a campus ministry. And I really thought more about the campus ministry than the rest of the church, right? The rest of the Brooklyn region. But there came a time where for most people, I don't know if when you guys have midweeks, right? Some people have it on Tuesdays and Wednesdays, stuff like that. We have midweeks on Wednesdays usually, right? So in Brooklyn, they wanted to move midweeks to Fridays, right? Which is no longer the middle of the week at that point. And that obviously didn't come across. But anyway, so they wanted to move midweeks to Fridays. And the reason that our church leader was doing this was because of the, we had a lot of single moms in our ministry. And they were struggling with just getting their kids to midweek and getting them home and doing work and everything like that. So we want to be considerate towards that group. So we moved midweeks to Fridays. But what that does for a campus ministry who usually has depots on Fridays is that kind of takes away our fun Friday night and moves it to Wednesday night, which is a very weird in the middle of the week thing. And I was kind of struggling with just wanting to be unified with the direction that the church was going in. You know, and as a leader, people are looking at my willingness to submit to the leadership. Like, people are going to follow my example. I was not the only one who felt that way. But people are going to think either it's okay for me to just be kind of grumbling and complaining as this change goes along, or I have to have this, or am I going to have to be willing to submit, you know? And they're going to look to see, what is Ashton's attitude about this? Because he's leading the ministry. How does he think about this, you know? And I fought to trust, and we just made it work. We started having campus devotionals on Wednesday nights. And what that did for us, actually, in Brooklyn, is we were able to have it on campus, right? Because of the kind of the way the rooms worked with our clubs on campus and everything like that. And guys, that was the most amazing thing for our ministry. It was amazing for us to have devos on campus. We kind of switched it from being something fun. We made it more of like a lesson. It helped train up leaders. We had 13 people get baptized that year. It was like, and that's probably one of the most people we've seen get baptized in the past 5 years that I've been a disciple. And God bless just this willingness to submit to something that maybe at the beginning you hear the idea and you're just like, I don't know how I feel about that. I don't know what that's going to do for the ministry and everything like that. But you just go along with it and you make the best of it. We could have kind of just like, we'll meet on Wednesdays, I guess. And if we didn't make the most of the opportunity, we would not have seen God bless it in such a special way.
Yeah.
You know, and I think sometimes the ministry is going in a certain direction and it feels like, we don't know how we feel about that. But if we don't decide to make the most out of it, we never get to see what God was intending to do through that decision. You know, I think also another thing with submission, where we're at as far as this topic is concerned, submission often comes out in the way that we respond to advice. Like, it's often exposed with how do you take advice? Really, that's sometimes what it comes down to. You know, all of us, if you've been a disciple for 5 seconds, you've been advised to do something. You've gotten some sort of advice in your life, right? And, you know, in this passage we just read, it talks about imitating our leaders, learning from them. We got what seems like the whole book of Proverbs devoted towards the conviction of getting advice. We're reminded all the time that seeking wisdom and counsel from others is super important.
Yeah.
But let me ask you guys a question. Have you ever disagreed with the advice you've been given? By show of hands. Have you ever disagreed? Look around. You are not alone. You know, you are not alone. All right, let me ask you this question. How many of us have received advice that we didn't agree with, but we decided to follow it anyway? Right? So here's the thing. I think that shows a lot of maturity and a lot of self-denial to do that. And honestly, many times it ends up really working out. We all have blind spots, right? Someone can see something that we do not see. So we ask questions as to why someone gave a certain type of advice or why they made that decision and everything like that, what they were thinking. And we fight to really take advice. And sometimes I hear this like phrase, like, advice is advice. Like, it's advice. It's like information that's presented to me as like a take it or leave it kind of thing. Right? Let me tell you how God feels about advice. Right? Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 verse 10. Really quick. I'm going to read it. You don't even got to go there. Just listen to me right quick. It says, where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. This is not the only passage in the Bible that doesn't just speak of advice as kind of this information. It speaks about it as you are wise, you're counted as wise if you take advice. If you're someone who's accepting of advice. So advice is not just advice, it's something that you're supposed to receive and accept and learn about. Now, here's the thing. There's a time and place for disagreeing with something and not doing something that you were advised to do. But how do you do that? You got to be really mindful of how you do that. I've sat in a conversation with people, giving them advice. They're nodding their head. I understand, bro. Yup. Then you meet up with them the next week. How'd it go? It's like, oh, yeah, I definitely didn't do what you told me to do. I'm like, why did you give me the impression that you were accepting the advice then? Like, there's no point. If you're not, I'm not saying don't take advice. That is not my point. But if you're not going to take advice, don't give someone else the impression that you are going to take the advice for the sake of an image, for the sake of looking like you are the poster child for unity, when that's not really what's going on in your heart. God cannot be mocked.
Yeah.
So God knows how you feel about that advice. So you're better off being honest and talking about it and sharing that you feel like that you're going to go in a different direction.
Yeah.
And another thing, whether you take the advice or not, make it your own conviction.
Yeah.
Yeah, there we go.
Make it your own decision. If it turns out well, it's not because Noah told the elder statesman here, right? it's not because Noah told you to do it. And if it didn't turn out so well, it's not because Noah told you to do it. You take the advice, you learn why this person is advising you these things. You ask questions, and then you take it and make it your own decision.
Yeah.
You bring it before God. You know, God should ultimately still be a part of your advice process.
Yeah.
I pray all the time when I'm getting advice for God to speak through that person. That's what helps you have a trusting attitude.
Right.
I pray very radically, God, I want you to talk to me through Nietzsche, who was my discipling partner. Please speak to him. I want to hear your voice loud and clear through him. I pray before I even ask him a question. I'm like, and then I listen and I'm like, it's not what I wanted to hear. But I prayed and I have confidence that God sees my heart to want to get advice and he's going to speak to me. And I'm going to hear him out and I'm going to take that advice. You know, so that's how it looks. I think advice really can expose our heart. How we take advice can really expose our heart when it comes to submission. So that's the response, guys. That's the response to the call. But there is a challenge, right? My third point, the challenge. There are challenges to this. And these things are obstacles in unity. Amos chapter 3, verse 3, I'm going to read that. It says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so?
Mm-hmm.
No way. It's impossible for two people to walk together unless they've agreed to do so. So we know that it's important to have this agreeable attitude, this submissiveness, this humility, but maybe you're not there yet. It's likely many of us struggle with it in some way, shape, or form, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it could be because of obstacles that we have to overcome, challenges that we have to overcome. And those things could be internal and external, right? We all have different obstacles, but I think that we need to identify them and really try to overcome them by God's power. I want to talk about some of these obstacles here. You know, I think some of us, we want to have confidence in our leaders, but sometimes our leaders are difficult to trust because they're inconsistent or their examples are different things like that. These are legit things, right? And we have to figure out how we can overcome those obstacles. We want to be unified with the group, but we have a different background, a different culture. Like Noah was sharing, maybe we don't have the same interests as the people in our group. And it's hard to feel kind of naturally connected with everyone else. These are obstacles that we have to identify and fight to overcome. Maybe we have different viewpoints, right? People are talking about the election, which is coming up, what, next week? Is it next week Tuesday that we're voting? Is it?
2 weeks.
2 weeks. Hoocha. All right. I got a little time. You know? But, you know, we have different viewpoints and things like that. And unfortunately, kind of the way this election is going is very nasty, it's difficult, and it's fighting to kind of pull our country apart. And there are other things that are pulling our country apart, but this is one of them. You might have different viewpoints on different issues and everything like that. And you got to think, all right, does this affect my unity with my brothers and sisters in Christ? If it does, you got to talk about it. You got to get help. You got to be open. You got to have conversations. You got to get advice. You got to identify it and fight to deal with it in a godly way.
Yeah.
Right? It's not time to argue so that someone now says, yes, make America great again, or I'm with her. You know, like, no, like, it's not about that.
Right.
It's about really dealing with these things in a godly way.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we have internal obstacles. We're just used to getting things done on our own. We work better that way.
Mm-hmm.
Right? We have to overcome those obstacles so that we can be team players. You know, maybe we just don't know where we fit in. We just don't know where we fit in with our ministry, and that is an obstacle in our unity. You know, I think, honestly, a lot of the times, the biggest obstacle is our character. Wow. And our character issues. Those are the things that we're left to face and fight to overcome. Daniel is going to share a little bit about some obstacles that she deals with to fight for unity.
So obstacles, they are going to arise, you know, and they have the potential to get in the way of us being unified. And these struggles, they're valid, they're very, very real, but we can't allow them to take us captive. You know, we have to take those things captive and not allow it to just disrupt this vision that God has for unity and that we all should have for unity, for his kingdom. For me, I had a lot of internal obstacles that I had to overcome, just from different things that I was raised with and like fear and assumptions that stood in the way early on in my walk. So I grew up in a single-parent household. It was just me and my mom for a long time. And one of the things that she wanted for me to remember, to instill in me, was this independence, total independence. You know, you don't need anyone, and you shouldn't need anyone. You have to take care of yourself and look out for yourself, because no one's going to take care of you, right? And she loves me, and she cares about me. And I think she did this... to protect me from the different things that she was raised with. You know, these were lessons that were passed down to her, and she passed them down to me. But this isn't the one another relationship, the mindset that Jesus talks about, that God portrays in the Bible. And I had to separate that and differentiate that from the not lies, like, you know, my mom was lying to me, but the world of lies from the truth that you find in the scriptures. Mm-hmm. I remember I got reached out to, I was studying the Bible. And so if anyone's had a Bible study, we get deep. We get real personal. You know, I remember Hannah Aguaya, she was Hannah Sassone at the time. She, no sense of personal boundaries, really, but just get really, like, close, wide-eyed. So how do you feel about that? And I'm like, I feel fine. Like, I'm good, you know? And, like, it was just, are these women, are they looking out for me? Do they just want to know stuff just to know stuff about me? Is this something that's going to come up again that's going to, you know, they're going to use against me? I had that trust, you know? It was just really hard for me to trust people. But like I said, I had to fight to see, what does God say about unity? I remember a summer that I spent, and I had to study it out. I had to study out unity. I had to study out surrender. I had to study out trusting God. You know, I looked at scriptures like Ephesians 4:3, Philippians 2:1, Psalms 133:1, 1 Corinthians 12, that just talks about this, the body and how we need one another. I had to really just take the time and say, you know, these are the lies and these are the truths. I had to question everything. I had to go back and look at my past and say, you know what, I'm not going to allow my past to dictate moving forward in the future. You know, because I think one of the things that happens is when we take that with us, even though we were present, and I was present in the body, but I was leaving part of myself at the door. You know, not all of me was unified with the group. You know, they knew parts of it, parts of a story, parts of me, but not all of me. You know, I was separated in that way. It's a battle. It is a spiritual battle. Satan wants to take us down. He wants us to fester in our past. He wants us to hold our own past against us. He wants us to make assumptions about one another so then that we can't be unified. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. We have to remember where the battle is. You know that it's not against these wars in the world and these different things, but it's in our mind. You know, Satan is not playing games, and we shouldn't be playing games either. We have to fight for this unity.
Yeah. Thank you, Daniel. Some challenges, I think, that I'm going to share a little bit of what challenges that I face, but kind of connected to the challenges that I feel like we as a generation face. And I think that there's a perspective that we struggle to have, right? We either struggle, all right, I'm going to give you a phrase, and the phrase is, I'm needed. Right? These are words. I'm needed. I think we struggle with saying that and truly meaning it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I'm needed. Or we struggle with saying this. I need you. Mm-hmm. Saying that and truly meaning it. I think we struggle with either saying one or both of these phrases as a generation. Mm-hmm. I want to talk about I'm needed, right? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 12 really quickly. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 18 to 22. So the Bible reads, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you, and the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. I'm needed. It's something that I think we need to be comfortable with saying. And I think what makes us uncomfortable with saying that, I know for me sometimes, can be insecurity. Realizing that you are a needed, valued part of the body of Christ. And sometimes it's just not fitting in. And this is a quiet way of rebelling. By really feeling like you are not an important part of this ministry. That you are not an important part of the body. That it doesn't matter whether you're there or not on Sunday. Or whether you help out with Bible Talk. Or whether you're part of the group that's sharing faith. This is a quiet way of us rebelling because we feel like, well, they don't need me. They got a few people there. I'm not all that important. They won't miss me. You know, and I think these are legitimate things that we can struggle with. But these are things that we need to deal with because that's the thing that pulls us away. That makes it okay with being distant. Right? And I think sometimes you have the person who you might see, oh, this person is against unity because they're rebellious. They don't want to take advice. They're like, you know, kind of like throwing chairs. I don't know who does that. But anyway, like, they're that type of person. And then sometimes there's a quiet person who's physically at church, but not spiritually present at church. And that person is kind of causing a little bit of disunity as well. Because they're not really here. Are we all really here? Like, truly here, spiritually present? Are we all really working together? Mm-hmm. When the ministry is trying to accomplish something, trying to go out and do something, are we all a part of that plan?
Right.
Are we working together? Are we quietly rebelling by just not showing up? Mm-hmm. Just not being around? Just not giving any effort? Putting any energy in? And I think if insecurity is the thing, we need to pay attention to the scripture. There are parts of the body that seem to be weaker that are actually indispensable. Indispensable. It's the fact that we cannot do without you.
Wow. Yeah.
If you're feeling insecure, if you're feeling not needed, if you're feeling like that people will go on without me, they don't really need me to be there.
Wow.
To God, when it comes to the church that he looks down on earth and sees, he can't do without you.
Right.
You're indispensable to him. And we have to fight to encourage each other and make each other feel that way. But the spiritual reality, no matter what the physical reality looks like, is that you are indispensable, that you are needed. And maybe we struggle with saying the words, I need you.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe we have a lack of appreciation for others and the help that they can give us.
Wow.
Maybe there's pride. Maybe there's really a struggle with thinking that these people can actually help me grow. I don't really need them.
Mm.
We need to be able to say, I need you as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I think for me, if someone were to like know me, if you were to get to know me, and I'm not trying to boast, pick myself up, but I look like the guy who's about unity. Like, I look like the guy who's like, yeah, family is important, friends is important. And naturally, that's kind of how I feel. But I think I could struggle with this phrase, I need you.
Mm-hmm.
Right? I could struggle with saying that and feeling that about people. I think when I first became a disciple, and like I said, like I shared, when I became a leader, I really thought that it was important for me to look like I had everything down packed and under control.
Yeah.
That I was the one doing things. I didn't realize I need to be able to say, I need you, right? And I remember when I first started being discipled by our region leader, Nietzsche, he used to lead our region in Brooklyn. And he's like a solid, I don't want to blow up his spot, but he's like a solid 30 years older than me, right? So, and he's like Nigerian. Right? And he's old school, right? And like, when I mean old school, I mean like, one day he was like, hey, I realized that there's a front-facing camera on my phone. Is that how people take those pictures? Those selfies, Nietzsche? Is that what you're talking about? Like, you know, like, so old school, right? So it was tough at times at the beginning of our disciple relationship for me to just say, I value this person's input on everything. Right? I felt like I could talk to him about certain things, but to be like, I want your advice on everything. I felt like, he really wouldn't get me all the way. You know what I'm saying? And I thought that about him. And my entire time knowing Nietzsche, He's been battling with prostate cancer, right? So when I got baptized, around that time, he was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And I think it wasn't until probably the past it was at this retreat in 2013. It was the retreat's theme was I Will, and it was talking about taking off the mask. And I realized, man, I've really been wearing a mask in my discipling relationship. So I came back home from the retreat. I told him how I was feeling, told him about the mask that I felt like I had on. And I think from that point on, our discipling relationship began to progress. I began to feel like I could talk to him about anything. If I liked the sister, I'd be like, yo, Nietzsche, man, like, to be honest with you, I'm smitten. You know what I'm saying? Like, this sister, you know, like, I feel like I could talk to him about anything at some point, right? And I began to really have that feeling like I can trust him. And actually getting to the point of not can I just trust him, but I actually need him.
Yeah.
Like, I really need him. There was a whole semester that our discipling relationship was inconsistent, and it was just one of the most difficult semesters for me spiritually. And I remember just feeling like, wow, I need this person.
Yeah.
I need Nietzsche. I need discipling. And the story of Elijah and Elisha comes to mind. It's in 2 Kings chapter 2. Can we turn there really quickly? I'm going to try and rush through this because we're getting close to time. But in 2 Kings chapter 2, we have Elijah and Elisha. And Elisha knows, he knows that Elijah is going to be taken up to heaven by God, right? And Elisha has this attitude of just sticking with Elijah no matter what.
Yeah.
Kind of this real feeling of, I need you. Let's start in verse 1. It says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, stay there, the Lord has sent me to Bethel. But Elisha said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. The company of prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know, Elisha replied, so be quiet. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, Elisha. The Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he replied, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. Verse 5. They kind of go through the whole thing again. Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today? Yes, I know. So be quiet. Stay here. The Lord has sent me to Jordan. This is what Elijah said to him again. He replied, Elisha, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So the two of them walked on. 50 men from the company of prophets went and stood at a distance facing the place where Elijah and Elisha had stopped at the Jordan. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken from you. Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Elisha replied, you have asked a difficult thing. Yet if you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, it will not. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his garment and tore it in two. So in this passage, he knows that not Elijah is going to be taken up soon. But he says, I'm not going to leave you. You're not even going to leave my sight. I'm going to see you until you are taken up into heaven. And he even asked him, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. He's like, I want to have what you have. I want to be like you. He had this incredible devotion to someone who was leading him. And I think for me, this passage really strikes me because, like I shared with you, Nietzsche has prostate cancer. Right now, his cancer is in stage 4. And he actually had to step down from leading the church that we're leading because of his health. And it's deteriorating. And I remember reading this passage and getting emotional and feeling like I'm going to follow him until he goes. Like I need to be alongside of him. I'm going to walk alongside of him. I will not leave his side. I want to inherit a double portion of his spirit. Whatever I can do for Brooklyn the same way that he did, that's what I want to do.
Yeah.
These are the things that I felt, just feeling like I need this person. I want to be like this person. And it may seem weird to look at someone and feel that way about them. Another person, right? But this is an example that God lifts up and praises in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
To see someone and say, I admire this person so much, I want to be just like them. That's the heart that we need to have. To be able to say, I need you. I need your help. I need your spiritual help. You know, I want to end off this class, I have to get that out, guys. I'm sorry. It's an emotional topic to talk about. But as we talk about these challenges and all these things that come in the way of unity, Daniel and I want to share really quickly some practicals, don't we? Right? It's 3:00. All right. We want to share some practicals with you guys. Daniel's going to share a few real quick.
Yeah. Yes. So our first practical is prayer. Guys, we have to be people of prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, it says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." You know, we need to bring our requests, our fears, our insecurities, and the things that cause disunity to God. And God can do immeasurably more than we can ask and imagine. Do you believe this? You know, God is powerful. He will work powerfully in your ministry to make you more unified, and even more unified than you can even imagine right now, right? And my second practical for you guys, resolve the conflict. You know, if you have conflict that is keeping you from being unified, you got to go and resolve it. In Hebrews 12:14, it says, "Make every effort to live at peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many."
Yeah.
Unresolved conflict makes us bitter. Guys, it's ugly, you know, and it grows and it festers. We're thinking about things in our head, you know, sometimes like, oh, she looked in my direction that way, and I remember she said that thing that one time, and it's a mess, right? And we have that bitter root. And it's not an isolated event. It's not just between you and that one person. Mm-hmm. You know, our ministry sees that.
Right.
You know, it's growing up and it's defiling many.
Right.
Don't let your unresolved conflict defile your ministry.
Mm-hmm. Ooh, child. All right. You told me. I got to pray with somebody after this. No, I'm joking. All right. A few more practicals to just close this out. Initiating with getting advice, right? So I talked a little bit about taking advice, but I think we should be people who initiate and ask for advice. Some things that we can get advice about. Our calendar, right? Our schedule. Are we going along with the ministry on that, right? Are we making time for God, for meetings of the body? And even special events. I had a brother ask me one time. He's like, "I'm planning to do something on a Saturday. Is the ministry planning to do anything on that Saturday?" And it was real. We don't do stuff on Saturdays all the time. He was just like, I was like, "Well, we might do something on that Saturday. Could you leave it open?" You know, I just wanted to see. Like, I was joking with him. But he's like, "Okay, yeah, sure. I don't have to do it." And I'm like, no, go ahead. You know, but he was just so humble. He wanted to make sure, even the fun hangouts that he wanted to plan, he wanted to make sure it didn't come back with stuff that's going on in the ministry. I think that's awesome.
Yeah.
You know, I think we should definitely be getting advice about school and work. How's it going? Your workload. One time I took 17 credits, and it was not smart, y'all. It was rough. I took physics and calculus in the same semester. I knew that would get you. And one of them, yeah. Amen. I didn't pass all my classes that semester. But I have a math degree. Amen. Right? So I made it. Mama, I made it. All right, cool. So another thing you can ask for advice about, dating and pursuing someone else, right? These are things that we could be asking for advice about. You can either learn from your mentors or learn from mistakes.
Come on.
Some of us don't mind learning from mistakes, right? But experience is an expensive teacher. It will cost you a lot, right? So you could decide to just go through things and learn from your mistakes. You could do that. You might learn something. Or you can learn from your mentors and ask people about those things. Another practical to just really be people who keep the unity, encouragement. Guys, encourage your leaders. Right? They're trying. They're doing a great job. Encourage other brothers and sisters in your ministry.
Yeah.
Just for being there. Dude, I know you had a hard time. I know you like had a rough test. I know you're tired, but you're here right now. This is awesome. Like, have an encouraging attitude. Have an attitude of gratitude. Don't be someone who is complaining all the time. Right? And sharing the things that you don't like. In Philippians 2, verse 14 to 15, it says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation."
Right.
We are complainers.
Yes.
Our generation. I complain about the temperature, if it's too cold, if it's too hot. I complain about all the different things. I came in here and I was like, "This is not a podium. Like, what is this?" You know what I'm saying? Like, so that's how I, that's natural for me, right? But you got to refrain from complaining. You have to refrain from being like that. And need to be someone who's being intentional about being encouraging. And Philippians 4, verse 8 is a scripture that really encourages me with this. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things.
Amen.
Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice and the God of peace will be with you. That's Philippians 4, verse 8 to 9. That's a passage that helps me realize that I need to be more vocal about the things that are going on that I love, that are awesome, that are great, than the things that I don't like and the things that I disagree with. And lastly, ask someone how you can get involved. If you want to keep the unity, if you want to build unity, just ask someone how you can be better, how you can promote unity, especially people who are leading your ministry. There's a brother who just one day came up to me and said, hey, can I take care of social media responsibilities for you? Can I do emails? Can I do this? And I'm like, I guess, like, sure, you know, let's sit down. Let's have a meeting about it. Like, there's this brother in Brooklyn. His name is Carlos. Many of you guys know him. Carlos will call me random days like, dude, yo, that message from yesterday, that was great. And I'm like, yeah, awesome. Like, thank you, man. And then he'll hang up. Like, that's all he wanted to tell me, you know? Like, he just has such an encouraging, like, attitude. And he wants to kind of lift me up. And he wants to know, what can he do? He'll call the day of a Devo. Is there anything I could pick up? I'm on the way. You know, that's the type of attitude that he has. So just figuring out how you can get involved, how you can join and be a part of the solution. I want to close out with the scripture that we started with. Ephesians 4, and I'm going to read a little bit of it. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Guys, there is a call to keep the unity. And the response is going to, the reality is going to take some submission. It's going to take some humility, some gentleness, all of these different things. And there are lots of challenges. There are different challenges as the people shared before this class started and as we share today. But it's so worth it, guys. It's so worth it. It's on Jesus' heart right before he goes to the cross, unity. And it's something that God sent Jesus to die for. To really divide to destroy the dividing walls of hostility, anything that's going to keep us apart. Jesus wants to bring us together. He wants that cross to be a bridge. So I want to really encourage you guys to be people who make every effort to keep the unity. Amen. Thank you guys so much for being here. Thank you for being patient. I know we had